Tonight I'm going to start out with a question. And it's a question about the 12 steps. And if you know the answer to the question, don't shout it out. I'd like for everybody to think about it on their own. Which step is it that the 12 and 12 says, this is the step that separates the men from the boys? Okay, think about that for a second. I'll give you a clue. It's one of the steps that we've already covered, so that would make it 1 through 6. There's a lot of steps it could be. I mean, I would think step 1 separates the men from the boys, but that's not the one that the book says that about. Step 2, if you come into the program and you're an agnostic or an atheist, that might separate the men from the boys, but it doesn't say that about 2. It could be anything. Step 4 certainly separates a lot of people from the program. But the step that it says separates the men from the boys is step 6. Put step 6 up there. Step 6 says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Now, why do you suppose that the 12 and 12 would make such a statement about what appears to be such a simple thing? We've gone through and we've looked at all of our defects of character in 4 and we've confessed them in 5, and now we become entirely ready to have God remove, and here's the key word, all of these defects of character. You see, so many people, and I was one of them, are very comfortable with some of their defects of character. I kind of enjoyed being a little superior to other people. I liked thinking I was a little bit better than other folks. There were a lot of defects that I was very comfortable with. And you know something? Change brings about fear. I heard a speaker recently talking about the opportunity to completely change their lives. And fear came over them. Because regardless of how much misery and pain their present life was causing them, at least it was familiar. And they knew what to expect. But if things started changing, there was a lot of apprehension about that. A lot of fear of the unknown. A lot of people settle for less than their lives could be because they impose self-limits on how much they're going to improve. The reason the 12 and 12 says this is the step that separates the men from the boys is because so many people go after a self-determined objective. They want to be able to improve their lives enough to where they're comfortable enough in their own skin that they can live without terribly destructive behavior. But they stop short of wanting God's perfect will to be done in their lives. If I want my life to change, not for the better, but for the best, then I need to shoot for perfection, knowing that I can't get there, but the very attempt of shooting for perfection will make me the best possible person I could be. And how do I do that? Let's take a look at step 7. Humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. That first word is very telling. Humility is the key to step 7. Now, what is humility? There's a lot of misconceptions about what humility actually is. The 12 and 12 defines humility like this. It is a clear recognition of what and who we are, followed by a sincere attempt to become what we could be. You see, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, and it's certainly not acting like we're less than what we think we are. That's nothing but false modesty. What it really means is knowing exactly who and what we really are, and giving God the credit for whatever gifts and talents we have. You see, all of everything we have that's good, all of our gifts and all of our talents come from God. And I want to dispel the notion that a humble person is a namby-pamby, little milquetoast kind of person who's afraid of his own shadow and wouldn't dare speak up for himself in any circumstance. Who is the one person that the Bible says is the most humble person on the face of the earth? Does anybody know? I'm going to tell you, it's not somebody that fits the description I just gave you. It's Moses. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And it just says it quite plainly. Now Moses was more humble than any person on earth. And I hardly think of Moses as being namby-pamby. He actually killed a man with his fists in a fight. He faced down Pharaoh at great risk to his own life. He went up on Mount Sinai and spoke with God. He received the Ten Commandments. While leading the Hebrews through the desert, he could be very stern and quite a taskmaster. But he fits the true definition of humility perfectly. He had a really good relationship with God. He knew exactly who and what he was, and he gave God the credit for everything that he did and had. So how do we get that kind of humility? You ready for the surprise answer? Through the steps. Think about the steps that we've talked about already. In step one, we have to acknowledge that we can't do this on our own. We have to, in step two, ask God or find God such that He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In step three, we have to humble ourselves further and ask God to do what we can't do. And see, knowing who and what we are, what better way to do that than steps four, where we sit down and we review all of our lives and come out with exactly who we really are. And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that was quite a revelation. And in step five, we have to humble ourselves further by actually sharing who and what we are with another human being. We have to admit it to ourselves, we have to admit it to God, and then to another human being. Every step lowers our ego, especially 6 and 7. Because in 6 and 7, we have to realize that we do not have the power to change our own character. Only God can do that. Oh, I can act like I'm not who I am, but that's only acting. Only God can work in my life and literally change who I am. And that's why it says we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. That's the only way our character will ever change. Now, what does the Bible say about humility? A wonderful place to look for virtues and vices is in Proverbs. And I have three references here that talk about humility. Proverbs 11:2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Well, my way of living my life under my terms certainly led to disgrace, and would probably have led to a lot more disgrace if I hadn't humbled my pride and began to achieve some level of humility. Then the choices I began to make at that point were in tune with God's will, which was something I had never much thought about before that. And isn't that true wisdom? Following God's will at all times? Another Proverbs, 18:12. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. This verse described me perfectly. Haughtiness is just another word for arrogance, and I had a lot of that. And the type of arrogance that I displayed most of my life truly led me to destruction. My way is what created the wreckage of my past. If I wanted to have any honor in my life, the only way I could do that was to humble that pride and seek humility. One last Proverbs, 29 verse 23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. You see, this one describes me also. My way, being prideful and arrogant, certainly led to humiliation. And oddly enough, humiliation does not lead to humility. Quite the opposite. Humiliation just made me more prideful and want to overcome being humiliated. It's only by seeking true humility and trying to find God's will in my life that I was able to overcome that. Now, I want to share with you how I worked the seventh step. After I did the fifth step, I went home, like the book says, and I took the book down from the shelf, and I spent an hour reviewing my progress so far. And I went over all the first five steps, and I was convinced that I had left nothing out, that I had done those first five steps to the best of my ability. And then I thought about all the different things, the selfishness and self-centeredness, the reckless behavior that I'd had in my past, and I said, do I really want God to remove all of that? Yes, I did. I didn't know how He was going to do it. I didn't know how long it was going to take, but there was nothing in my life that I said, no, I don't want God to touch this. I want to keep it. I was willing for God to change my heart so that I would no longer act in that manner. Being entirely ready to have God remove all my defects of character, I said the seventh step prayer, and put that prayer up. My Creator, I am now willing that You should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that You would remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to You and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do Thy bidding. Amen. Now, that is a really well-constructed prayer. Take a good look at it. I'm willing that You should have all of me, good and bad. And see, it's not up to me to decide what's good and what's bad. Some of the things I thought were good attributes, in fact, turned out to be liabilities. Isn't that interesting? Any virtue carried to an excess can become a vice. You want a few examples? Self-esteem. A good, healthy self-esteem is important. But if you carry that to excess, it can become pride. Too great a self-esteem, and you end up with pride. Ambition is a very good thing to have. But if you carry that to excess, you have greed. Recreation and relaxation is a wonderful thing to be able to do. But if you carry that to excess, you have sloth, laziness, procrastination. I was and still am quite good at all of those things. And look that it says, I pray that you would remove from me every single defect of character. Which ones? That stand in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. See, it's not up to me to decide which defects of character God's going to remove and in what order. It's up to God. He decides what is standing in the way of my usefulness to Him and my fellows. And He removes those first. I would have wanted Him to remove the ones that were bothering me. But He chose to remove the ones that stood in the way of my usefulness. And that is so important, because being useful to God and my fellows is the greatest part of this adventure in walking with Christ. And then it ends with, grant me strength as I go out from here to do thy bidding. It's only through God's strength that we can do these things. It's only with God's power in us that we can change and become what He wants us to be. You know, I said that prayer on that first night, and I had an incredible experience. I had been through the fifth step, and I felt the forgiveness. I felt that a new life was possible. And I prayed that prayer, and I knew that God was going to be with me and show me each step of the way, and I was going to live a perfect life from then on. And that lasted for about 10 minutes. And then my character defects started coming back. Things don't happen like I want them to. They happen in God's time. And some of the defects that I had went away right away. And others took a long time to get rid of. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you that several of them are still with me today. One really good example was my temper. I mean, I was born angry. And I was raised in a family where whoever screamed the loudest got their way. So all my life, that's how I'd treated people. You know, you got in an argument with me, you got yelled at. And I thought that was, you know, how to make friends and influence people. It just didn't work out that way. You see, I'm a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet. And the book says we seek spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. I needed then, and I still need today, to continue to repeat some form of that prayer every day. God, take all of me. Take away my defects of character that I can better serve you. Now there's one more scripture I want to share with you. And it's for those who've trusted Jesus. You see, we have a secret weapon when it comes to changing our character. We have Jesus on our side. And I want to read to you from 2 Peter. It's Peter's second letter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. Listen to this. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. You see, it's by knowing Jesus that allows us access to His power, His glory, and His goodness. Verse 4. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised, listen carefully, He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. See, through His power, we receive these promises, which are actually better than the promises that the Big Book has, that the program offers. We can share in Christ's divine nature. We can escape from our own selfish and self-centered desires and share in Christ's nature. Verse 5. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Look at the progression here. First, we apply the promises, and our faith produces a life of moral excellence. And this moral excellence causes us to know God even better. What a wonderful cycle. We know God better. That leads to His power, leading to more godly living, leads to a greater share of His divine nature, leads to more moral excellence, leads to knowing God better, leads to more power, and on in a circle. And how do we do all that? By studying God's Word. By reading the Bible and studying Jesus. By praying and having a personal relationship with Christ. And look what happens after we get to know God better. Verse 6. Knowing God leads to self-control. Boy, I sure needed that. Self-control leads to patient endurance. How many of us need patient endurance? And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally, you will grow to have a genuine love for everyone. What a wonderful progression. Knowing God leads to self-control, leads to patient endurance, leads to godliness, leads to love for all Christians, and finally, to loving everyone. And check out this final verse, verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. What a waste the whole experience of the fourth and fifth step would be if I didn't go on to 6 and 7 and make a concerted effort in 7. And look what this says. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful we become. Isn't that what we want, what we prayed for in the seventh step? to remove the defects of character that stand in the way of our usefulness. This very verse sounds like it was written for program people. Now, I don't want to make any suggestions that this is a quick fix to all your life problems, because it's a lifelong process. But remember what we're doing. We're trying to become more and more like Christ. As it says, we will share more in His very divine nature. And when I think about that, I think about the refiner of silver. And some of you may have heard me tell this story before, but I want to share that with you. The way a silversmith refines silver is he puts it in a bowl and he turns up the heat. And the heat burns, and the silver and all the impurities start to melt, and it becomes liquid. And then as the heat is raised and it goes on, the impurities begin to burn away, leaving only the silver. And that's how God refines us. I really believe that the virtues we're trying to develop through earnest application of the seventh step is just like that silversmith refining that silver. And slowly over time, all the impurities begin to go away. And the big impurities leave right away. You see them. And then over time, you see smaller and smaller impurities going away. And do you know how the silversmith knows when the silver is pure? He stands over the bowl and he looks straight down into it. And when he sees his reflection perfectly reflected, he knows the silver is pure. And that's how God is doing us. He's turning up the heat and allowing those impurities to burn away slowly, slowly over time. And He knows we're ready when He can look down on that silver and see His own image. The image of Christ living in us. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for the program and for the 12 steps, and we just ask that You would work in our lives to help us to truly apply the seventh step in our lives, to be able to see the defects as they evaporate away, as our desires, our very nature changes to be more and more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stay true and faithful and to continue with this process until we are pure on the day when we meet You and You can look at us and see Your own image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.